But I want to speak to you from this thought, the Spirit of the Lord and power. Not only the Holy Spirit, but the power. So every scripture that we're looking at this morning is going to relate not just to the Holy Spirit, but to the power of the Holy Spirit. In the Old Testament, there is a phrase that's mentioned several times, and it's this: the Spirit of the Lord came upon him in power. The Spirit of the Lord came upon him in power. And it's spoken over three men in particular, specifically that same phrase, the lives of Samson, Saul, and David. So Samson, we know, one of the judges of Israel, and Saul and David, the first two kings of Israel. And the Spirit of the Lord came upon these men in power. In 1 Kings 18, verse 46, we're told this: the power of the Lord came upon Elijah, and tucking his cloak into his belt, he ran ahead of Ahab all the way to Jezreel. This was after the story of where Elijah had actually killed all the prophets of Baal and of Asherah. And then he said, okay, now there's going to be rain. So tell Ahab that he needs to get in his chariot and take off back for Jerusalem, because there's going to be a flood of rain coming. It hadn't rained for 3 years, if you remember. We talked about that a couple of weeks ago, that Obadiah had hidden the prophets of the Lord in two caves, and while Jezebel had killed all the Lord's prophets, and some she did, but those hundred were protected. It's through that story that this comes to pass, that now Elijah says it's going to rain. And so the power of the Lord came upon him, and he tucked his cloak in his belt, and believe it or not, he ran faster than the chariot of Ahab. He beat him to Jerusalem, the power of the Holy Spirit. Can you imagine being able to run that quickly? That's a gold medal for sure at any Olympic Games, right? And so, but it's just, again, speaking to what the Holy Spirit can do that we can't do. Doing the supernatural in our lives to show us the mighty power of God. And then the prophet Micah, chapter 3, verse 8, tells us this. Micah says, but as for me, he's been speaking against the false prophets and what's going on with them and what their end will be. But he says, but as for me, Micah speaking of himself, I am filled with power, with the Spirit of the Lord, and with justice and might. This tiny, we call them the minor prophets, those 10 prophets, minor prophets. And he says, but as for me, I am filled with power. It's the power of the Holy Spirit. I'm filled with the Spirit of the Lord, and I'm filled with justice and with might, this mighty power that God has anointed me with. And so he spoke boldly to his generation. You and I need to do the same thing. We need to speak boldly our walk with the Lord, our testimony about the Lord, what God has done in our lives, where the Lord found us and picked us up from, and what he's called us to and helped us to become so far. And then in 2 Chronicles chapter 32, I've always liked this portion of scripture, verses 6 through 8, and it says this: he, Hezekiah, appointed military officers over the people and assembled them before him in the square at the city gate. And he encouraged them with these words. This is what we're all supposed to do, is to encourage one another with our words. And so this is what Hezekiah does to his people. He says in verse 7, be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid or discouraged because of the king of Assyria and the vast army with him. Hezekiah was a great king. He had done a lot of things right. And all of a sudden, here comes this foreign army led by Sennacherib, and he's coming against the nation of Israel. But Hezekiah says to his people, you be strong, be courageous, don't be afraid, don't even be discouraged because of this king and the vast army with him. Why? For there is a greater power with us than with him. With him is only the arm of flesh, but with us is the Lord our God to help us and to fight our battles. And the people, look at this, the people gained confidence from what Hezekiah, the king of Judah, said. They gained confidence, they gained courage because of what Hezekiah told them. He said, there's a greater power with us than that power, even though that army is huge and they're coming against us and they've defeated other countries, but our God is there to fight for us and to win the battles for us. So I really love that. 1 John chapter 4, verse 4 puts it like this. Here's the New Testament version of that. And it's this: greater is he that's in us than he that's in the world. Hezekiah said there's a greater power with us than with him. John says, greater is he that's in us than he that's in the world. In the New Testament, the Greek word for power, one of the words, is dunamis. It's used over 100 times in the New Testament alone about that dunamis, that power of God. And so Luke tells us in chapter 4, verse 14 of his gospel, he says, Jesus returned to Galilee in the power of the Spirit, and news about him spread through the whole countryside. This verse is right after the chapter where the devil had tempted Christ. And he tempted him with three things: the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, just like 1 John talks about. And for every one of those temptations, Jesus told the devil, it is written, it is written, it is written. And he threw the word of God right back to him. And so after all that took place, the Bible tells us that Jesus returned to Galilee. But before he left, it says that after Satan had tempted him for a season, that the devil left him, and angels came and attended Christ after that temptation of the enemy by the devil. And so Jesus returns from that experience. Remember, he hadn't eaten or drunk anything for 40 days, 40 nights, just like Moses and Elijah had done before. Jesus returned to Galilee, and in fact, he went to his hometown of Nazareth. But when he came in the power of the Spirit, and news about him spread through the whole countryside because of that power and that anointing that was upon his life. Let's go further. Luke chapter 10. And begin at verse number 17. And it says this: the 72 returned with joy, and they said, Lord, even the demons submit to us in your name. You remember that Jesus had laid hands upon them, and he sent them out two by two. One version says 70, another version says 72. But they went out two by two. And so one of the gospels says one version, one of the gospels says the other. But it was 70-something folks, we know. And so they said, Lord, even the demons submit to us in your name. Because remember, he said, you can use my name. If you ask anything in my name, he said, I'll do it. But he replies to them with this. He said, I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. Don't you love that? There was a day when Satan was kicked out of heaven. He was kicked out, and somehow, to my astonishment, one-third of the angels bought the lie of the enemy, and they were thrown out with him. One-third of the angels. That's something that's incomprehensible to me, that they could be that deceived, but they were. But Jesus said, I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. And he says, I have given you, the disciples, authority to trample on snakes and scorpions and to overcome all the power of the enemy. All the power of the enemy. Again, greater is he that's in us than he that's in the world. And he says, nothing is going to harm you. However, don't rejoice that the spirits submit to you, but rejoice that your names are written in heaven. Rejoice that you know me as Savior and you're ready for heaven. Again, the book of Luke, chapter 24, just one verse, verse 49, Jesus says this: I am going to send you what my Father has promised, but stay. The King James says, tarry. Tarry. Remember talking about in the old days when we tarried around the altars at the close of a service? He said, just tarry. Wait upon the Lord. They that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength and mount up with wings like eagles. Run and not grow weary. Walk and not faint. He says, I'm going to send you what my Father has promised, but stay in the city. Stay in Jerusalem until you've been clothed. I love that. Until you've been clothed with power from on high. That's the promise of the Father. And then in Acts 1, verse 8, Jesus tells his followers, this is right before he ascends back to heaven, to the Father. He tells them this, but you, each one of you, will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. You're going to be my witnesses. And then the word says that he ascended to heaven in a cloud. And angels said to the disciples standing there, what are you doing looking up into the heavens? This same Jesus that ascended into heaven one day will come back in like manner. The prophet says the same thing, that when Jesus comes back, the Messiah will come in clouds of glory. And that is exactly what's going to happen when Jesus returns. And then I asked you to turn to Acts chapter 2. Let's look at it briefly. Just the first four verses there. How could we not read this on Pentecost Sunday? And it says, when the day of Pentecost came, what the Father had promised, what Jesus said, tarry in Jerusalem until it happens. Here it is. When the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. 120. When we just read that scripture, Acts 1:8, there were over 500 people that saw Jesus ascend to heaven. But just 30 days later, there's only 120 of the 500 plus left that are in that upper room, in unity, in one accord, just there together, all in one place. Verse 2, suddenly, as they were there worshiping, praising God, waiting for that promise to be fulfilled, suddenly a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. I love that. 120 in the room, and all of a sudden these tongues of fire come, and they separate and they rest. A tongue of fire rests on the head of each individual person in that room. They each received this great infilling and baptism of the Holy Spirit. And so then he goes on. All of them, as a result of this, were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues or other languages as the Spirit enabled them to do so. This is where we get the belief and the doctrine of speaking in other tongues, in other languages, a language that we haven't learned, a language that we would not understand, and yet the Spirit enables us to speak the blessings, the wonders, the praises of God. That's really what we do as we speak in tongues. And so what a blessing. There's only three ways biblically that you can receive this gift of the Holy Spirit. This is one where they were just simply worshiping the Lord together. And as they worshiped the Lord and praised him and thanked him, then they were filled with the Holy Spirit. Just the Spirit just came upon them, and they all began to speak as the Spirit enabled them to do so. There's two other ways. One is by laying on of hands. They would lay hands on people, anoint them, and they could receive the Holy Spirit that way as they were anointed and laid hands upon to receive the Holy Spirit. And then the third way is as someone was preaching, as I'm doing this morning. Peter was preaching the word to Cornelius and his household, and all of a sudden the Spirit descended and they began to speak in other languages. And that was how Peter defended going there to begin with. You know, because Jews weren't supposed to worship or even be in contact with Gentiles. But here, Peter was told, go there. You know, the Spirit told him to go, and he preached the good news. And as he was preaching, the Holy Spirit fell upon them, and they began to speak in other tongues. And it showed, I think, the early church leaders that, hey, that means that this salvation message and this Holy Spirit infilling is for Jews and Gentiles. And so it's to whosoever will, amen? Whosoever will may come. Whosoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. So it doesn't matter if you're a Jew or Gentile, whatever nation you're from, the body of Christ, we're told, is going to be made up of every kindred and tongue and tribe and nation in heaven. Amen? And so it's a wonderful, wonderful thing. So this is how they received, and it's how we today can receive this infilling as well. And then let's go a little bit further. Paul writes in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, I love this portion. Paul says, "When I came to you, brothers, I did not come with eloquence or superior wisdom as I proclaimed to you the testimony about God." As he preached this word, verse 2, "For I resolved to know nothing while I was with you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. I came to you in weakness and fear and with much trembling." Wow. "My message and my preaching were not with wise and persuasive words, but with a demonstration of" what? "The Spirit's power." With a demonstration of the Spirit's power. We're talking about the Spirit of the Lord and power this morning. It's not just the Holy Spirit, but it's the power of His Spirit that does the work in our lives and through our lives. And so Paul said, look, I didn't come with wise and persuasive words. He could have, because he was so well educated. He could have just, gone out on his own and just given them a real flowery message that would have impressed them with his intelligence. But he said, that's not how I came. I came with a demonstration of the Spirit's power. Why? So that your faith might not rest on men's wisdom, but rather on God's power. This is the power that we need in our world today, guys. This is the power that we need to exhibit to a lost world around us in our own city, our own county, our own state, our own nation needs to see this in the Church of Jesus Christ today. They don't need to know how smart we are or how dumb we are. All they need to know is they need to see the Spirit's power resting upon our lives. Signs and wonders, amen? "These signs shall follow them that believe. In my name," Jesus said, "they shall cast out devils. They shall speak with new tongues. They shall lay hands upon the sick, and they shall recover. And if you touch or take any deadly thing, it's not going to hurt you." These are demonstrations to lost people of the Spirit's power in a believer's life. And the Word says, "These signs shall follow them that believe." Believers don't follow signs. You don't have to chase after this revival or that revival. You don't have to go somewhere. No, you can be used of God right where you are, and the signs should follow each one of us as believers in the Lord. Amen? It's a powerful thing. God, help us to receive that power and to flow in it. And then in 2 Corinthians, Paul still writing, but this time his second letter to them, and he says this in chapter 4, beginning at verse 7. "But we have this treasure, this power, this anointing, this Holy Spirit in jars of clay, in us, imperfect. There's none righteous, no, not one. All have sinned and fallen short of God's glory. But through Christ, we've been clothed with that righteousness, and we've been endued with the Holy Spirit's power. So in these jars of clay is this treasure, the Holy Spirit dwells. He dwells there. And he says, it's to show that this all-surpassing power is from God and not from us. Man, this is a God thing. This is the Holy Spirit. This is the third person of the Godhead that lives inside of every believer. You know, let's realize who dwells in us. We are the temple of the Holy Spirit. The Spirit of God may dwell in this place, but he really dwells in every believer. We are the temple of the Holy Spirit in jars of clay. And then he says in verse 8, "We are hard pressed on every side." Hey, we're going through it right now, but we're not crushed. "We may be perplexed, but we're not in despair. We may be persecuted, but we're never abandoned. We may be struck down, but we're never going to be destroyed because of the Holy Spirit, that treasure that's in these jars of clay, that power that is resident within each one of us as believers." Let's go a little bit further, staying in 2 Corinthians, but moving on to chapter 10. And it says this, Paul says, "For though we live in the world," and we do, don't we? "We don't wage war like the world does. The weapons we fight with are not the weapons of the world. On the contrary, Our weapons have divine power to demolish arguments. And so we demolish arguments and every pretension, every thought that sets itself up against our knowledge of God, and we take captive every thought to make it obedient to Christ, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalts itself against our knowledge of God, and we bring into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. Don't conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed. How? By the renewing of our minds so that we might know what His will is. These are things that we do by the power of the Holy Spirit. It's not by our might, it's not by our power, but it's by His Spirit. Amen? That's the way we do it. Staying in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, let's pick up at verse 7. And it says this, Paul says, to keep me from becoming conceited because of these surpassingly great revelations, there was given me a thorn in my flesh. Paul has just listed in this chapter previously about these revelations and interactions with the Lord that he's had. He was taken up to the third heaven, Paul says, and he couldn't utter what he heard there. He was told not to speak about those things. And he says, but because of all those things, all those great revelations, there was given me a thorn in my flesh, a messenger of Satan to torment me. That's a job of the enemy. The devil is out to steal, kill, and destroy. The devil is only out to torment people. The Bible says, you know, when the enemy puts a spirit of fear on us, he says that the reason he does it is because fear has torment. The devil wants to torment us with our thoughts. But God says, you don't have to submit to that. But then he says in verse 8 that this thorn in his flesh, which you know what I believe. I believe it was his eyesight, you know, and we see that in Scripture. He said, you know, I came to you, and he said, if it would have been possible, I know you would have plucked out your own eyes and given them to me. He says, see what large letters I used to sign the ending of this letter. So he dictated what he wanted to others, many different men that he used to write these epistles, but he signed them always, and he used large letters. And he said, that's the sign that you know it's from me. It's my signature. It's my mark, if you will. But obviously, as educated as he was, he signed his name, but he used large letters. I think that's what his thorn in the flesh was. But he says here in verse 8, three times I pleaded with the Lord. I pleaded with the Lord. Now, some in the faith camp, the extreme faith camp, would say you only pray about something one time. Not true. Not true. Paul prayed three times. Peter prayed three times. Jesus prayed three times in Gethsemane. So, and Jesus taught the persistence in prayer. Keep on asking. Keep on believing until you receive an answer. The answer may be yes. That's wonderful. The answer may be no. That's not even so bad. But when he says wait, that's what we don't want to hear, right? We don't want to have to wait on the Lord. But he says we got to do that sometimes. But he says, I pleaded with the Lord three times for him to take this away from me. But he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you. For my power is made perfect in weakness. I love that. My power, this power of the Holy Spirit that's in us, is made perfect through my weaknesses and your weaknesses. And he goes on. So therefore, Paul writes, I will boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses so that Christ's power may rest on me. We read earlier in Acts chapter 2 that those tongues of fire came and rested upon each one. I like the fact that that means he came and stayed. He rested. He dwelt. He became a part of me. And so he says, I want Christ's power to rest on me, and so I gladly boast about my weaknesses so that that can happen. Then he says, that's why for Christ's sake, I delight in weaknesses, in insults, in hardships, in persecutions, in difficulties. Why? Because when I am weak, then I am strong. You know, as I read verse 10, I think in our country today and in so many countries of the Western world, we have no clue what weaknesses or insults or hardships or persecutions even are. It's like we've been so spoiled, especially here in our country. You know, we don't know like almost any of that stuff in this nation yet. I hope we never do. But, you know, we just don't know what the future may hold. The folks in Ukraine probably didn't see coming on them what's happening to them right now. We're concerned about the way our country is going politically, morally. We're concerned about what's being taught in schools. I'm concerned about something I found out even yesterday about a particular book in the Ocoee Middle School, very explicit sexually. And it's like, you just don't, that should have no place. That should have no place. And so, but we don't know anything about persecution or real hardships, I don't think. We've been spoiled. God has been so gracious. But we do know our own weaknesses. We know the areas of our lives that the enemy attacks, right? And so Paul says, but when I am weak, that's when I'm really strong, because it's not me, but it's the Holy Spirit in me. It's Christ's power that is resting, dwelling, remaining on me and in me, and it's through the power of the Holy Spirit. Let's go further. Kia Stevens, young lady that wrote this, I really enjoy her writing. She says this, Kia Stevens adds this. She says, this is not by happenstance, what we just talked about. It's not by happenstance, but it's by design. When God displays his power in our weakness, it magnifies his greatness before others who may not have a relationship with him yet. I like that. It may be that God is using the difficult and impossible situations of our lives so that God can display his power for those who are watching outcomes unfold from afar. People are watching us. They're watching our lives. Are we walking the walk that we talk? Are we living the life? Are we exemplifying the life of a Christian, of someone who is supposed to be Christ-like? They're watching us. And then she has this, if you find yourself inundated with weakness, be encouraged. Trust God and know that this is when God's power is best displayed in and through our lives. It's through our weaknesses. And people are watching. How do we respond? How do we respond to bad news? How do we respond to a loss of a loved one? How do we respond to the losses of life, the testings, the trials? How do we respond to that? And when they see that we come forth victorious and they know that we're serving the Lord, they can equate our weaknesses with his strength. They can equate our victory in our life with him providing it for us. Just like the people gained confidence from what Hezekiah said, we too gain confidence from the encouragement that we get from one another and from the Lord, of course, in his word. Let's go a little deeper in the New Testament. In the book of Ephesians, the next couple of portions of scripture, we're going to go there. This one, chapter 3, I love the prayers that Paul prays in certain portions of his epistles. And this one to the church in Ephesus, chapter 3, he writes this, and it's a prayer. I pray that out of his glorious riches, he, God, may strengthen you with power. How? Through his Spirit in your inner being. Guys, it's a work of the Spirit, and it's deep inside of us. It's inside of us. So that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. So that Christ may dwell in your heart through faith. You know, there's really not a faith problem for anybody. And you know why? Because the Bible says God has dealt to every person a measure of faith. God has dealt to every person a measure of faith. So it's not a faith problem. It's a belief problem. Big difference. Everybody has faith, but not everybody believes. It's a big difference. So everybody's got the faith that they need for whatever in life, but we have to believe it. We have to believe that we have it and trust him. And again, whether the answer is yes, no, or wait, we're trusting, we're waiting, we're hoping, we're praying, we're believing. Amen? That's what we do. And we want Christ dwelling in our hearts by faith. And he says, and I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have what? Power, together with all the saints, to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is this love of Christ. Boy, that's something. And to know this love, not just to, you know, hear about it, but to know this love, to experience this love that surpasses knowledge, so that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. I love those words, filled and fullness, so that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. I don't know about you, but I want everything God has for me. Whatever it is, good, bad, or ugly, whatever God has for me, I want the fullness of what God has for me. Verse 20, so now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to his power, again, that is at work within us, to him, to God, be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. And we close with this morning, Ephesians chapter 6. Over the years in our church and our ministry here, we've had several kids' church groups go through this. It's the armor of God. Now, we're not going to get into each specific one this morning, but I want to read you the beginning of that portion. And Ephesians 6, we're going to begin at verse number 10. And he says this, finally, be strong in the Lord and in what? In his mighty power. We don't trust ourselves. We don't trust others, but we trust the power of the Lord. He said, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. Paul says in another place, we're not ignorant of the devil's devices. We know where he's going to attack us probably, because the devil will normally pick out one or two areas of our lives, weaknesses, and he'll pound on those things like you'd pound on a rock. And he keeps pounding, hoping that you're going to break at some point and cave in to the temptation. But by the grace of God, we're not going to do that. So he says, if you put on the full armor of God, do it so that you can take your stand against these schemes. Verse 12, for our struggle is not against flesh and blood. No human being is our enemy. It's the devil in some folks, using some folks, that is our enemy. You know, even Jesus had to rebuke Peter, you know. He said, you know, you're not thinking about the things of the Lord right now. He says, you're thinking selfishly, you know. And so he warned him about that. But we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. That's a realm that we can't see physically, but it's one that the Lord protects us from. It's one that we're warring with, even though we can't see those spirits, you know, but they're there. So it's warfare. It's spiritual warfare. And coming from New Orleans, I know a little bit about spiritual warfare, the demonic, the voodoo, all kind of stuff mixed in, even some of the stuff mixed in Catholicism there, just some of the you know, some of the old French customs and some of the island customs, and that are just kind of mixed in, superstition and spells and all that stuff. It's just kind of part of the pot there. And so we come against those things, against the spiritual forces of evil in those heavenly realms. Verse 13, so because of all that, Paul says, therefore put on the full armor of God, so that when the day of evil comes, not if it's coming, but it's coming. And he said, when it comes, you need to be ready, so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground, and after you've done everything that you know to do, just stand. Just stand. Be still. Know that I am God. Stand still and see the deliverance that the Lord's going to give you today. For the battle is not yours, but the battle is the Lord's. And so just stand. Stand in what you know. Stand in your faith. Stand in what you believe. Be strong. Be courageous. Because greater is he that's in us than he that's in the world. So let's stand with the Spirit of the Lord, and let's stand in that power that he gives us. Amen.